Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 8 this morning. That's the passage that we'll be looking at. Psalm 8. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking and working through some of these psalms, and here this morning we find ourselves in Psalm 8. And what a beautiful and glorious psalm this is. I'll go ahead and read Psalm 8. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 531. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verse numbers. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it was only a few months ago when the Artemis II space crew entered back into Earth's atmosphere and landing off the coast of San Diego, as they completed the longest journey humans have ever traveled in space, 2,480,655 miles from Earth. What a feat that they accomplished. Just before the crew would lose signal, as they would make their historic journey around the moon, one of the astronauts, Victor Glover, gave this message. He said, "When I read the Bible and I look at all the amazing things that were done for us who were created, you have this amazing place, this spaceship," he said. "You guys are talking to us because we're in a spaceship really far from Earth, but you're on a spaceship called Earth that was created to give us a place to live in this universe." He continued to say, "Maybe the distance we are from you makes you think what we're doing is special. But we're the same distance from you, and I'm trying to tell you, just trust me, you are special." What Glover was trying to put into words, David has already put to lyrics here in Psalm 8. When you are able to step back and see not only the beauty of the earth, but the vastness of the universe, you come away with a sense of awe and wonder, a sense of how big the world really is and how small we really are. And yet, there is this sense, there is something special about human beings in this vast, big, amazing universe that we live in. But we can't be satisfied that there is just a sense that we are special. We must ask ourselves, why are we so special in this universe? Why are human beings so unique? That is essentially the main question that David asked in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David asked this question in the context of the theme of this psalm. The theme can be seen at the beginning, at the end, as David repeats the same phrase, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." David wants to bring clarity to that question of why man is so special and unique. We aren't special because we are so big or grand or innovative or that there is something that we do that makes us so special. It's because of our Creator. It's because He is so big and majestic and beautiful. And the fact that He created us gives us worth and uniqueness in His creation. The glory of God is what David wants us to see and to give praise for this morning in the psalm. David is going to be like a tour guide that is showing us around and pointing out the places where we can see God's majesty and glory in His creation of this world and in His creation of humanity in this world. We will make three stops along the way that will help us see this. First, the first stop will look at the praise of God's people in the face of mighty enemies. We'll then see the praise of God's work in creation, which will lead to our last stop, God's praise in the work in redeeming our humanity. So the first stop will look at the praise of God's people in the face of mighty enemies. David begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord. From the very beginning, we must remember that this is a song that David wrote for the congregation. This majestic God that David writes about, this is this personal God whom we belong to. All the songs that we just sang this morning, we sang to our Lord and Master, who we get the privilege to serve and to be in a relationship with. O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name. At the end of verse 1, we see the first place David brings us. David brings our attention to God's glory. The glory that He has set above the heavens or above the sky. When you start thinking about everything in the sky and beyond, your head starts to spin just a little bit, doesn't it? There's so much unknown, but also so much beauty and grandeur. But before David expands on this any further, he kind of quickly zooms back out for a second and goes back down to earth in verse 2 and talks about babies and infants. There's in one sense in which David is speaking metaphorically here. You know, what do babies and infants have in common? Well, they are needy and dependent creatures. They need someone else to help care for them and protect them. But in the New Testament, we see actually children giving praise to God, the lips of children giving praise to God. Jesus quotes verse 2 in Matthew chapter 21. If you remember, Jesus was cleansing the temple. He is healing the lame and the blind. And because of this, children, Matthew says, crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Children. The religious leaders did not like hearing what they were implying. And so they say to Jesus, do you hear this? What the children are saying? Are you going to let them keep calling you and giving praise to you? Jesus says, oh yes, I do hear. And have you not read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. In this scene, God uses children to testify about His Son. Even when others like the religious leaders, the great ones, even the high priest did not recognize Him. But if you look at what David probably had in mind at the time of when he was writing this, he was most likely thinking more generally about the small and weak and dependent people that God uses. Throughout Israel's history, they were always small in number and little compared to the rest of the nations. God says to them in Deuteronomy 7 that He chose them to be His people, not because they were more in number than any other people, but because He set His love on them. We might think about David's own experience with Goliath, how God used such a small shepherd boy to slay Goliath and turned Israel's enemies away. We might think about Mary, a young girl from Nazareth, whom God chose to be the mother of the Savior, the Messiah, in which she would give praise and say, "For he who is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." In all of these examples, God's way of operating in the world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, is that he chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Whenever God works through small, weak, and humble people, especially in the context of mighty enemies, God receives praise from their lips. We get to see the glory of God on display. And that is what David's thinking about and giving God praise for. I want you to consider Satan and his legions of armies that he has at his disposal. Consider his power he wields and holds throughout the world, his craftiness, his rage and schemes, the chaos that he ensues in this world. Now consider the widow who continues to faithfully serve the church. The person who wakes up every morning in chronic pain, but yet still opens the word every morning and prays diligently. Or the young couple whose lives are going a million miles an hour, but still seeking time to disciple their kids and make God a priority. Or consider the family undergoing many trials, but yet continues to trust the Lord as their sovereign king. Consider the church who gathers every Sunday, no matter what is going on in the world, to give praise to God. In each of these circumstances, God is using his people, who are weak and needy and dependent, to disarm the ruler of this world with the tongues and hearts and praise of his people. This shows off God's glory. And this should be an encouragement to us because the God who has set his glory above the heavens is also concerned with us. He is acquainted with our needs, and he uses the humble to shame his enemies. But this should lead us even further then to consider God's glory and humanity's place in it, if God uses such people to still the enemy and the avenger, in light of what David reflects on in our next stop. Number two, the praise of God's work in creation. Okay, so David brings our attention back from infants and babies back to the sky, back to God's creation. You know, I imagine David is constructing this song, you know, as he was out in the field, lying on the ground, looking up at the night sky without a cloud in sight. The same God who makes praise come from the lips of children is the same God who created this magnificent vista in the night sky that he is looking at. You know, it's amazing what modern technology and science can allow us to see with regards to outer space now. With satellites and telescopes and space shuttles, we are able to see what no man has seen before. One of my favorite pictures from the Artemis II mission was of Captain Wiseman looking out of the spacecraft window, looking back at Earth. And you just see the darkness surrounding the Earth and the window, which makes the bright blue globe pop right out, like a glow in the dark ball illuminating a room with the lights turned out. It's magnificent. Can you imagine being in such a place and seeing the Earth like that? Though we can see many such pictures, which is amazing in itself, we will never be able to go up in space, I'm assuming. All of us will probably never go up into space ourselves, but we can, like David, all look up and grapple with what we see. David begins his thought by saying, "When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." According to the NASA website, quote, astronomers estimate that the universe could contain up to 1 septillion stars. I don't even know what that number means. That's 1 followed by 24 zeros. Our Milky Way alone contains more than 100 billion, including our most well-studied star, the Sun. You know, that's just an estimate. There's probably way more stars than that. We can't even count the stars. But God has fashioned each and every one of them. In light of our passage this week, I did some exploring on all things outer space, as you can see. Okay, not all things outer space, but I got a little deep into it. And I came across some breathtaking photos from the Hubble telescope. If you get a chance to look through some Hubble telescope photos, it's breathtaking. One picture was called The Pillar of Creation. And it's this picture of this dust and gas cloud that's blue and green coloring, and it has 4 kind of pillars coming out of it. And inside this dust cloud hosts a number of new star formations. It's amazing to look at. Another one was called A Rose of Galaxies. It's a picture of 2 galaxies, a larger one and a smaller one that had a white and blue and red coloring. The smaller galaxy looks like a stem that is holding up a larger galaxy, which looks like a petal to the flower. And it's beautiful. It actually does look like a rose, but it's 2 galaxies. One more I'll share that really blew my mind. It's a view of almost 10,000 galaxies, and is one of the deepest visible light images we have of the cosmos. You look at it, and it looks like a black canvas that contains all sorts of galaxies that are all different shapes and sizes and colors, and it just goes on and on, galaxies after galaxies after galaxies filling this black canvas. When I look at the photo, I can't even wrap my head around that. What a glorious and majestic God we have. How magnificent and transcendent he is. The heavens truly declare the glory of God. Look at the heavens and consider God's own worth. And when you do it, it will lead you to ask like David, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you care for him. Our Lord has septillions of stars to create and sustain. He has thousands, if not millions, of galaxies to uphold by the power of his word. He is keeping planets in orbit, the sun shining, the earth spinning, and he still cares for human beings like you and I on this little planet called Earth. What is so unique about human beings that God would pay such attention to us? To even listen to us and even interact with us? Well, David answers this for us in the remaining verses 5-8. He gives us 2 reasons. The first reason is in verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. David here is hearkening back to Genesis 1 and 2. As we have started a series through Genesis, we saw in Genesis 1 that when God created the world, he created human beings as the pinnacle of his creation, the crown jewel, if you will, of his creation. And we are so because what we learn in Genesis 1 is that God, we are made in God's image. Because we are made in his image, we have been crowned with his glory. God has put his stamp, his image, on each and every one of us. And his intention for creating us is that we would represent him and his glory throughout the earth. The second reason is based on the first. Part of what it means to bear God's image and reflect him on earth is by carrying out God's authority of ruling and reigning and having dominion, which is what we see as God's intention in creating humanity from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26. Now, David is not only looking back at what God's intention for humanity were to see why God is mindful of humanity. David is writing in such a time like ours now, and ever since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and we haven't seen the nature and purpose of humanity fully realized. We don't see humanity having full dominion over the earth, having everything subjected under our feet. You might say, I can hardly keep dominion over my own life, let alone the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and all the fish of the sea. We are not living with the full capacity that God intended us to be and to do. But in our own nature, in our own vocation as image bearers, we have fallen short. Sin and death have corrupted both. And so David writes this part of the song looking forward as well, knowing that one day God will restore our humanity in our place in his creation. But how? Well, this leads to our last stop of the tour, God's praise in the work in redeeming our humanity. David uses this title, Son of Man, in verse 4. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The title Son of Man is just another way to say, man or human being. But as the story of the Bible unfolds, this title, Son of Man, is going to pick up significance and much meaning. And we see that specifically in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel's vision of the four beasts, he sees one like a son of man, riding on the clouds of heaven, being presented before the Ancient of Days, being given a kingdom and an everlasting dominion that encompasses all people throughout the whole entire earth. Now, the image here of the Son of Man who will come is one that is both divine and both a human being. And the New Testament will then clarify further who this will be. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, 4 through 6, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. And after reflecting on Psalm 8, the author of Hebrews says, now putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that Jesus, who is the Son of God, also became a son of man. And doing so, he concealed his glory, which made him for a little time lower than the heavenly beings. And through Jesus' suffering and death, he was crowned with glory, defeating sin and death. And because of this, God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating his death as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Ascending to heaven, God then put everything under his feet in subjection to him. And nothing is out of Jesus' control or authority. Even the author of Hebrews is stressing that even the angels are subject to him. But notice there what the author of Hebrews says. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Right? What we do see, though, is a suffering king who became like one of us so that we could be like him. And even though we don't see everything in subjection to Christ yet, we, by faith, believe that God has put everything under Christ's feet. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has been given dominion to rule over all things. And so when we step back and see God's intention for humanity, we see Jesus fulfilled that role on our behalf. The image of God can perfectly be seen in the face of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. In light of the vast universe that God is the author and sustainer of, he cares for man, because his plan all along was to send his son as a son of man to bring a lost humanity to himself for his glory. So how is this good news for you and I this morning? Well, for those who have placed their trust in Christ, the believer will also inherit what Christ has received. The believer will also get to partake in the ruling and reigning of the earth. I want to point out a few scriptures that speak to this, and that's what's true for you this morning. Back in Daniel 7:27, Daniel also says that the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Friends, that's you and I this morning. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking to the church about how they should handle grievances against one another. We should be able to judge cases that come up within the church because, Paul says, one day we will judge the world. And then he says, we will judge the angels. Friends, believer, that's going to be you. That one day you will rule and judge angels. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation chapter 2, 26 to the following, Jesus says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. This is what will be true of the believer. And it's true of the believer only because of Christ. Without Christ, we are only enemies of God, who will only experience his wrath against our rebellion and sin. But because of Jesus, he has made it possible for us to experience what it will be like to be truly human, the way God intended for us to be and to do from the very beginning, a humanity with no sin, no corruption, but a humanity crowned with glory and honor, a humanity experiencing the glory of being God's vice regents on the earth, for us to be given dominion over the works of God's mighty hand and enjoying living in his presence forever. This is true. But without Christ, without God breaking into our world and caring for us, remembering our desperate condition, none of this would be possible. When we look at the heavens above and consider all the works of God's creative acts, and then when we look to God's saving work through his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and bring us back to how God intended for our humanity to be, and God's world, the lips of the saints shout, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, as your Holy Spirit has brought attention to Psalm 8, I pray that it has stirred an affection in our souls, that it has begun to lift our eyes to see your glory and majesty, the creator, but yet redeemer of a rebellious humanity. And Lord, we look to our Savior now, And all we can say is, thank you, Lord Jesus. We give him all praise. Thank you for him condescending, taking on our humanity, and bringing us back to you. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day when all things will be made right. When you will bring with you all dominion, and that everyone will see that Christ is King, that everyone will see that everything is subject to him. And oh, would that be so glorious. Lord, we ask that you would stir our affections this morning, and in light of this, that we would meditate on it, and that it bring us to a place of praise, seeking all glory and honor to you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.